Most folks who come to our house walk around a little bit. Notice we have kind of homespun decorations in our house. They have to, most of them have to do with family and friends, very much like yours, I'm sure. But one of the things that people notice is my wife has put up a bunch of little plastic plates, which is kind of an interesting thing to decorate your house with. But those plastic plates all have pictures drawn on them. And some number of years ago, we found out that there was a company that would send you little pieces, round pieces of paper, and you, whatever you drew on that, then you send that in, and they would transfer that to little plastic plates. And not little, but I mean normal-sized plastic plates. And they're dishwater safe, and you can put them in the dishwasher, and they'll come out fine. It doesn't dim the colors or anything. And so all of us in our family, including all of our grandchildren, have drawn pictures. And they've been transferred on those plates. And on holiday occasions, when our whole family gets together, we eat off those plates. And it's kind of neat to go back and see. I mean, some of the grandchildren were pretty small when they did theirs, and they get embarrassed about it after a while, and a few years down the road, they'll request to be able to redo theirs sometimes. But anyway, it's interesting to look at those and comment about why that particular picture was drawn and what it meant and what was happening in their particular life at that time. And it's a pretty neat thing for families to remember, just a little reminder. And it reminds me, as in this series of lessons, we're looking at four images of salvation that God has drawn some pictures for us. And there's more than one way to draw a picture. You can do it with paint, or you can do it with a pencil, or you can do it with words. You can do it with songs. But God has chosen some really beautiful words to draw pictures of the cross and what was accomplished on the cross on our behalf. And as we said earlier in the first two lessons, that some words carry lots of meanings. They're 18-wheeler words, and they carry just a big load of meaning. And other words are little smart car words. They just carry just a little bit. Well, these are big words, and they draw a beautiful picture. And the more you look at it, the more you see in the picture, the more details come out. The more that you understand, the more you learn about God's pictures, then the more you appreciate what God has done for us. So that's our purpose. In our first lesson, our word was propitiation, one of those big words. The New International says sacrifice of atonement, and it drew a picture of going to a temple courtyard and seeing an altar that was begging for a sacrifice to be put on it. And it took an adequate sacrifice. And it all had to do, and that altar and what all of this sacrifice was about was to appease God's wrath. Because God's wrath is directed towards sin and sinners, and that's me and you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, all of us, whenever we were following the ways of the flesh and doing what we wanted to do, we were the objects of God's wrath. And when I look back at the Old Testament and I see how God was capable of venting his wrath on people, I don't want to be an object of God's wrath. And so I want there to be some kind of a sacrifice that's found that's adequate to appease God's wrath so that it won't be directed toward me. And we looked at the different requirements that sacrifice had to meet. And there was nothing in this whole world that met that requirement. And so God became man and crawled up on the altar. And he took the initiative. And he appeased God's wrath toward us by becoming our propitiation. And so he abated God's wrath. He appeased God's wrath. And he became our propitiation. And consequently, and all this has an application, consequently, we today can live without fear of God's wrath upon us. And And so that's an important picture that God wants us to hold on to. Now, for our next picture, we leave the temple or the tabernacle area and the altar, and we go to the marketplace. And we go to the old-fashioned, third-world type marketplace. And we don't go to the fruits and vegetables section, and we don't go to the meat section. We go to an interesting section that's always out on the peripheral edge. We go to the slave market, where humans are being bought and sold. And it's a really sad, sad scene. This image is portrayed by the word redemption. And if you've noticed again our songs, and I hope that when you come during this series that you're picking up on the theme in the songs, because Sonny's doing a great job in following these themes. These had to do with our Jesus Christ being our Redeemer. And we sang each song about our Redeemer. And the focus of propitiation was God's wrath, but the focus of redemption is our captivity and our slavery. Our freedom can only be gained by divine ransom. And this word focuses not so much on a plan as it does a transaction, a one-time transaction. And we've not simply been redeemed, but we've been ransomed. We have been freed upon payment of a great price. And this word helps us gain a profound sense of gratitude toward Him who redeemed us and paid our ransom. The Old Testament prepared us to see this picture because the concept of redemption is throughout the Old Testament, of our salvation being gained through a specific means by which someone redeemed us. There's a phrase in the Old Testament about a kinsman redeemer. The Old Testament provided the means by which a person or a family or a clan was able to buy back property that had been sold or which had become, for some reason, alienated from the family. For instance, in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 24 through 28, it made provisions for the redemption for a piece of land. There's some interesting story right there. It starts out in verse 23. God said, "Do not sell this land permanently because it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. The land is mine. And you're just here as a sojourner." Now, that's a pretty interesting concept. The land still, by the way, belongs to God. It's still His. And then he goes on and he says, but if somebody falls on hard times, and I'm paraphrasing it, and he has to sell his land, then there needs to be a kinsman, a near kinsman, who repurchases that land so it will stay in the family. But if that doesn't happen and the man becomes later able to repurchase that property, then he's to go to the person who bought it from him, and they are to figure out the prorated price. And the prorated price had to do with every 50 years, there was a year of Jubilee, the year of release, the year that all of the land went back to its original family owners. And so if there was this much time left between now and the year of Jubilee, then there was a prorated price that was to be given to the land. But they were to redeem that land. And then a story that touches all of our hearts, the story of Ruth and Boaz, and the story of Ruth, verse chapter 3 and 4, is based on the principle of redemption by a kinsman redeemer. And a person was to redeem the land, and it was land involved here that Ruth had owned. But also, in this case, there was a widow who came with it that whoever redeemed it was responsible for providing for the widow and her children. And there was only one person who was willing to do that. There were others who were willing to purchase the land, but they didn't want the responsibility of Ruth and that came along with it. And then there was the purchase of animals. The firstborn male of all livestock belonged to Jehovah. And as was read just a few moments ago, the firstborn of unclean animals, for instance, a donkey. If you wanted to keep that firstborn donkey, then you were to offer a lamb as a sacrifice to redeem it. But if it wasn't worth a lamb to you, then you were to break his neck and kill him. Regarding firstborn sons, in that same context, the father was required to redeem that son because it belonged to Jehovah. In order to spare his life, he was to be redeemed. And in Exodus 13, 12 through 16, it instructs the fathers that whenever you're in the process of doing this and your child comes up to you and he says, "What's this all about?" then you tell him the story of how God redeemed us from slavery in Egypt and how Pharaoh was so stubborn and he refused to let the people go that God, it doesn't say it, but the implication is, broke his neck. And he redeemed his people from slavery. And the man who owned a bull that gored someone to death must redeem his own life by paying an adequate fine. And slaves could purchase their own freedom, or they could be purchased by a relative or redeemed by a relative. And so throughout, and that's just a few, throughout the Old Testament, there's this concept of redemption. It was a part of everyday life in the Old Testament. And then we come to the New Testament, and there are two changes that are immediately obvious. The first one is that there's still the concept of redemption, but it's not about animals and land anymore. It's not about anything physical or material. The plight is a moral plight. And the ransom price is no longer money and no longer animals. It is the death of God's own Son. And all of that in the Old Testament was to set this picture up that God was drawing for us throughout the ages. Matthew chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for," that's in the place of, "many." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, Christ Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all men. And this redemption image, this picture that God is drawing, has three emphases. The first one is, what is our plight from which we cannot free ourselves? The Old Testament made provision for personal redemption from a variety of situations, including debt, captivity, slavery, exile, and liability from execution. And at least in certain situations, you could redeem, you could be redeemed out of those plights. But moral bondage is that from which Christ redeems us. And the New Testament lists a number of things that were involved in that. One is in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, and also in Galatians 3:10, he redeemed us from the curse of law. And that says, "Cursed is every man who continueth not to do everything written in the book of the law." That was a curse that we were under that we couldn't break. We couldn't satisfy the demands of law that you meet every requirement of law every time, all the time. And we couldn't meet that. And so he redeemed us from the curse of law. And he did so, the context says, by becoming a curse for us. He himself, when he hung on a tree, you remember that there was this notation in the Old Testament that said that God said, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Because that was the worst kind of criminal. And then he redeemed us from the penalty of our sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." That's our redemption. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, it says, speaking of Jesus, "who gave himself for us to redeem us from all unwickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own." The King James Version says, "a peculiar people, eager to do what is good." And he redeemed us from all of the ravages and consequences of the fall in the garden. And there were many that came. Consequences that came. And one of those liberations, one of those redemption things that happen is the resurrection. The redemption of our bodies. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 23. We have as yet not experienced this part of our redemption. Our bodies are unredeemed. That's why we have this struggle with the flesh. One day they will be redeemed. God has given us a deposit to guarantee that this is going to happen, namely the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I'm going to give you a down payment to prove to you that one day I'm going to redeem that body. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If you have not that Spirit, you're none of His, he said. He has given us His Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing that the resurrection is going to occur. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, you were marked with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Now, there's a lot more to be studied about that, isn't it? And every time it comes up about the redemption of the body, there are folks that for the first time, even though we've heard it many times, it finally sinks in that he's going to redeem our bodies. And that's a part of redemption. That's what we've been redeemed from and the consequences of it. The second emphasis of this redemption image is what we were redeemed with. And as Christians, we certainly know the answer. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there are three extremely precious things that our redemption cost Jesus. Number one is becoming human. And we need to appreciate that. We've sung about it in song this morning, but we really need to stop and be reminded and appreciate this. As Corey said, unless we're reminded over and over and participate in the Lord's Supper, then these things get lost. And so this picture, we need to keep a sharp picture of redemption. Becoming human, Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but He made Himself nothing or emptied Himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And so one of the things that cost Jesus was His equality with God. And someday, I'll share with you at least this opinion that I have, and I'll leave it right there, that I think it may have cost Him that for all eternity. I think He may have paid a price in becoming human that's going to cost Him something for all eternity. Now, I'm not going to hold that as a doctrinal position at this point. I just happen to hold that as my personal opinion. And then the second thing that it cost Him that was extremely precious was His physical death. You note that the New Testament writers generally denote His death by saying His blood. And when you say His blood, you're obviously talking about His death. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And there at the end of Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so it cost Jesus becoming a human being. He emptied Himself, made of Himself nothing, and became a servant. And it cost Him his physical death. And then thirdly, and the implications of this are incredible, it cost Him separation from the Father. And I really think, I personally think, that as much as He dreaded the physical death, that wasn't really the dread in Gethsemane. I think it was the dread, I personally believe it was the dread of being separated from God and bearing the consequences of all of the sins of mankind. And just so you will know, I believe that He died spiritually. I believe He suffered the consequences of sin, and that's separation from God. And we call that spiritual death. And I think that ran so very deep in His being that that's the source of His agony. Now, you've got to think about that a little while to know if you can accept that or not. But if he truly became sin and God treated him as sin and punished him as a sinner, then he was separated from God. And so he cried out on the cross, my God, what? Why hast thou forsaken me? What a redeemer. What a price to be paid. We can't even imagine what heaven would be like, much less equality with God. And divesting himself of that equality and not considering it something to be held on to, he emptied himself. Morphe theos, in form God, to morphe doulos, in form servant. From God to servant. Incredible price that he paid. And the third emphasis of redemption is, and this is where we really come home with an application, folks. I mean, we study these principles, and we come to see this picture, but we've got to know what this picture means to us, and here it comes. The emphasis of the end result and the purpose of redemption is, the Redeemer owns what he bought. It's his. Don't rob him of what he purchased at such great price. Because of this incredible price, it now becomes our privilege to serve God as our master. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul reminds the Ephesian elders that the church which they were overseeing was bought with his own blood. And he said, God gave you the authority. He gave you the responsibility to be over his body, which he purchased with his own blood. And because we've been bought with such a price, it motivates us to holiness. It motivates us to flee sexual immorality. It motivates us to serve one another in love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received of God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. It's not your body in your business. Not if you're a Christian. It's not even your mind. It's not your land. It's not your money. It's not your house. It's God's. Redemption. Incredible picture God's drawn for us. The helpless rescued by someone who loves us. Once we were helpless slaves to sin, destined for eternal punishment. But now we've been redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Somebody loves you enough to buy you back. And not just anybody, but God himself. And there's one more picture, and I'll leave it with you with this one. There was a man who lived this. You remember him in the Old Testament? Hosea. He married a woman that he loved. She was unfaithful to him. She took all the gifts that he gave to her and bought lovers so they would come and commit fornication with her. And everything that he gave her because he loved her, she took it and she used it to buy lovers to come. Time passed. The lovers were no longer interested. She couldn't even buy lovers anymore. And she didn't have anything to buy them with. And whenever nobody wanted her anymore, she was sold at the slave auction. And God told Hosea to go buy her. And he went and bought her back. A story of love. A story of redemption. Now, I don't know how she lived the rest of her life, but I know how she should have lived. Because someone who loved her that much that he would buy her back after what she had done to him. Should she not have lived the remainder of her life in grateful appreciation to him, wanting to serve him and show her gratitude? You know the application, right? It's not hard to see. After all we've done, God still loves us. And he bought us back an incredible, it wasn't a few bushels of barley. He brought us back at an incredible price to show how very much he loves us. Redemption. The result of redemption is you're not your own. You now serve a new master. And we serve one of two masters. We think we are serving ourselves and doing what we want to do, but that's Satan's lie to us, and we're serving him. Our God gives us the opportunity to serve him and gives us great reward and rich blessings for doing so. And he's given us that opportunity to be purchased by him. Are you a child of God this morning? Are you in his family? Are you a Christian? Are you following him? Are you demonstrating gratitude in your life? We get so tied up in our world that we forget all of these kind of things, and we're all about our job and taking care of our houses and cars and all this kind of thing. And God wants us to scrape this thing down to a personal relationship to him. It doesn't matter what everybody else in the world is thinking, saying, or doing. It's just between you and God. God has paid a redemption price for you. Will you serve him while we stand and sing?